Hello and welcome to our program. There's a lot of nonsense going on these days under the umbrella of revival. We're going to be looking at the subject, what is a Bible revival? We'll be looking at the book of Nehemiah in the days to come concerning a Bible revival. However, we're going to start in chapter 8 because that is where the revival is underway. And then we'll go back and begin in chapter 1 and look at the prelude to revival, what actually happened that was the result of this revival that was underway in chapter 8. Reading verse number 1, Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Isaiah the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." What a very interesting portion of scripture. If it was being rewritten today, it would go something like this: "And all the people gathered themselves together with little real unity, and they spake unto the pastor to be sure and present some nice non-convicting musical specials, and then when you preach from the book, make sure you preach only smooth things and make sure it all happens in only an hour or less." That's what's going on today, and certainly not even close to what the Bible talks about as to what was happening in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now we're going to look at it in detail, and we see here in chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, that the focus changes from the work to the word. The word work appears in the book of Nehemiah 19 times. There's work to do. But here, once the work is done, we see that they are interested in the word, and that word, the law, is referred to 21 times in the book of Nehemiah. Now, in verse 1, we read, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now, first of it says, all the people. That word people is in the book of Nehemiah 50 times, and it is a very important word, the people. We have the idea that revivals are going to begin with the preachers, and the preachers are going to get some special anointing, and then all of a sudden we're going to have a revival. Well, we see here that this revival began when the people gathered themselves together as one man, and they said, "We want the book. We want the book." Now, we're going to see why when we go back to the prelude to revival that this is happening. However, revivals do not begin in a pulpit. Revivals begin in the pew. Revivals do not begin with preachers. Revival begins with people. And preachers are people too, but we've got the idea that that position is going to do it. No, it's not. Revivals do not begin with preaching. Revivals begin with prayer. And so we see here that all the people gathered themselves together. Now, how are you going to get all the people together? We said if we were rewriting this first verse, we'd say, well, there's not real unity today. Unity is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of several things, and we will see that when we look at the prelude to revival. However, at this point, by the time we get to chapter 8 in the book of Nehemiah, we find that they are together as one man, and they're at the water gate, it says here. Now, we will see when we study these 10 gates that are represented back here in the first chapters of the book of Nehemiah, that the water gate represents the Word of God. And it is interesting, of all the gates that it says either were repaired or completely rebuilt, when you get to the water gate, you'll find when they were working on that gate, it's the only gate where no repairs are mentioned. You don't have to repair the Word of God. Well, they're together as one man in the Word. What an exciting thing that would be. Well, it is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of what happened in the first seven chapters of Nehemiah. Well, they spake unto Ezra and the scribe to bring the book. Once again, this is a byproduct. Why do people get interested in the book? It isn't going to happen because we turn over a new leaf or some kind of resolution. It is a byproduct of what we will see took place in the first seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Now, the Word, so important. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Well, if we're going to desire the Word, it's going to be because of a byproduct. It's going to be because we did something that put that desire in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse number 9, the psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jeremiah 23 and 28 says, is not my word like a fire, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And then in James 1 and 21 it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, keep in mind that James is talking to a bunch of Christians here. He's not talking to unsaved people. What is he talking about then when he says the word is able to save your soul? Well, what he's talking about is we are, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And what he's saying here, if we'll get received with meekness the engrafted word, it will save you in this age in which we're living, and it will straighten out your mind, your will, and your emotions. Romans 10, verse number 17 says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we do have some things that are revealed to us about what a Bible revival is all about. Number one, they said, bring the book. Nehemiah 8 and 1, the people spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. 8 and 2, and Ezra the priest brought the book before the congregation of both men and women. Verse 3 says, all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Nehemiah 8, 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And then in verse 8 we read, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand. And so we see the focus on the book. We also see a focus on the people. Nehemiah 8 and 1 said all the people had a desire to get back into the book. All the people, verse 3, were attentive unto the book. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Verse 6, all the people answered, amen. Verse 7, all the people stood in their place. Verse 9, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 12, all the people understood the words that were declared unto them. And verse 13, and on the second day they were gathered together, all the people, to understand the words of the law. We see in this chapter that there's three responses of the people. There was an intellectual response, there was an emotional response, and there was a practical response, and the practical response is recorded in chapter 10. And concerning the intellectual response, we read in verse 3, it talks about those that could understand. Verse 7, it caused the people to understand. Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people. It says in chapter 10 and verse 28, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. There's much going on today under the umbrella of revival that is not a Holy Spirit revival at all. And to have an intellectual response is to understand what a revival is all about. There's much going on today under the title of revival that is actually satanic. Time magazine on August the 15th, 1994, printed an article entitled Laughing for the Lord, and they pointed out that the Anglican parish across England today bear a great resemblance to rock concerts and rugby matches, more so than to Christian worship. Then in February the 20th, 1995, Newsweek wrote an article entitled Acting Like Animals, and entitled Gigglers Are for God. And they reported the people in churches worldwide were jerking spasmodically, dancing around and acting like animals. The article reported that this behavior by Christians had already spread from Canada to roughly 7,000 congregations in Hong Kong, Norway, South Africa, Australia, plus scores of churches in the United States. Yeah, giggling for God, acting like animals. That's what Newsweek thinks about our revivals, and that's what God thinks about it too. They're more right on this than some Christians. We are living in an age when faith, that is what the Bible teaches, has been replaced by feeling, and fantasy has replaced facts, and human reasoning has replaced revelation. We need to be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. We need to have an intellectual response. Then they had an emotional response. It says in verse 6, the people answered, Amen, Amen, with a lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 9 says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Well, what does the Bible say about emotions? Well, man is a three-part being. We're made up of a body, soul, and a spirit. The Holy Spirit does not communicate with our mind. He communicates with our spirit. In turn, our spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, should dictate to the mind, and thus the mind to the emotions, how we ought to act. Emotions are from God. However, emotions must not rule the intellect. We will be blinded to the truth when emotions are in control. Emotions that are not under the control of the Holy Spirit is simply a reaction that is based on human sentiment or feeling. Emotion under the control of the Holy Spirit will always be in total harmony with the Word of God. Emotions under the control of the mind alone are humanistic and can be extremely harmful to the cause of Christ. Emotion should be what salt is to a steak. You put too much salt on the steak, you just ruin the steak. Scriptural emotions will always produce scriptural results. Let me give you a few examples. The emotion of love bears the fruit of obedience. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Then the emotion of hope bears the fruit of patience. It says in Romans 8:24 and 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Then the emotion of sorrow bears the fruit of repentance. We read in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So we see the response of the people was an intellectual response, an emotional response, and it was also a practical response. In Nehemiah 9 and 28, it says, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Then it says in Nehemiah 10 and 28, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the porters and the singers and the Nephilims, all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Then it says in Nehemiah 10 and verse 29, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe to do all the commandments of the Lord and his judgments and his statutes. We'll look at that when we go back to chapter 1. Then in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 30, it says that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Then in chapter 10 and verse 32, we also made an ordinance for us to charge ourselves for the service of the house of our God. So you see, there's a very practical response. They made a covenant. They even wrote it out and they signed it. And they separated themselves from the people of the land. And they made sure to get their families in line to walk in the law of God and keep all the commandments that the Lord had given. And they charged themselves for the service of the house of God. And so the response of the people was intellectual. What is that? It is the faculty of reasoning and understanding. For a Christian, the mental capacity to understand what is scriptural. That's what it's talking about. Ezekiel 44:23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." There's very little intellectual responses today in our so-called revival. The second thing we see here is the response of the people was emotional. It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, it says that Nehemiah wept and he mourned. It says all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, Nehemiah 8 and 9, very emotional. And then it was practical, as we've seen here. Once this was underway, the real work had just begun. They said, "We will make a sure covenant, we will sign it, we will separate from the world, and we will do things God's way." Well, this didn't all happen because they just turned over a new leaf. It was a byproduct, as we mentioned earlier, and we will now go back in our next program, begin in Nehemiah chapter 1, and see the prelude to revival.